Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Chester, everyone else. Good to see you tonight.
You too.
Hope you're having a good week so far. It's been an encouraging one. We're going to pick up tonight right where we left off on Sunday. As we've been talking in the last class and in this class about our personal role in the work of the local church. We've talked throughout this segment about what the Scriptures teach, what our Lord is looking for in terms of the work that we do together as a group. And in these last couple of classes, what I'm actually trying to do, I don't know if I mentioned this or made it clear on Sunday, but there's a workbook that I went through with another congregation a few years ago. It's 10 big lessons long. That really deals with the things that I'm talking about in these two classes while also emphasizing the various works that our Lord wants the church to be involved in, like we've talked about throughout this class. But it really, this particular workbook focuses a lot on our personal interaction with that role. And so the things that I'm talking about in these two classes, I'm trying really hard to distill down into two classes because really, I think the best approach for what I'm trying to do right now would have been to have gone through that whole workbook, and we didn't do that. So I run the risk of actually running through things too quickly tonight because I'm summarizing too much. I hope that doesn't happen. But with that in mind, I'd encourage you to be conversational. I'd really like your feedback on the things that we're going to talk about. We began the last class by looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Which begin with the words, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," and the Holy Spirit is calling us with those words to a conclusion that depends on everything that was stated in Romans chapters 1 to 11 to that point, all of the grace of God that's been extended to us, all of the transforming work that He does in our life, all of His mercies. Based on that, therefore, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord." We're called to a personal commitment to God. If He has done all of this for us and saved us in Jesus and is continuing to transform us, then the rational conclusion is we ought to lay down our lives at His feet, let Him direct us, let Him, you know, take control and tell us what we need to be involved in. And we just need to be ready to go where He calls us to go. Well, verses 3 through 5, He says, His desire for us in Christ, what He has done is to make us a part of a whole. He has made us a part of a family or of a body. He has joined us together with other Christians in Christ. And verse 4 says, "As we have many members," that's a word that means body parts in this context, "as we have many body parts in one body, but all the body parts do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members or body parts of one another." And so there's this idea that we've been joined together in a unit to work together under our head, Jesus Christ. And then in verses 6 through 8, there's the emphasis on this idea that the Lord has worked in us through His Word, through how He's transforming us, to develop within us various capacities, gifts, and to the extent that we have abilities and gifts in the body of Christ now, we ought to be using them to the fullest. The statement is not saying that whatever your list of abilities are right now, poop, that's what the Lord's given you, as though there were no possibility of developing more abilities. But what it is saying is, to the extent that you can do these things, do them. Get involved in them. Act with them. And that is His desire for us. Now, we have, each of us, various abilities and opportunities that we're stronger in. Various abilities and opportunities that maybe others aren't quite so strong in. And we need to think about those differences and how they are to be combined together into one. One aspect of who we are that we think about from time to time is our personalities. And I made the point in Sunday's class that really at the root of a lot of congregational conflicts, you can find at least partly personality differences may have something to do with it. These conflicts sometimes happen because we look at people who are different than us And we tend to see in those differences the weaknesses without understanding the corresponding strengths that go along with those weaknesses in the way that they are different than us. And so on Sunday, we talked about four characters in the Scriptures. I mentioned again and again, you know, all of these people are dynamic. I don't want to pigeonhole them or caricature any of them in a way that would be improper. I just want to use what we read in the Scriptures about them to recognize that people are different. And most people recognize that when you think of the Apostle Peter, what are some of the strengths that you think of that Peter had? It's adjectives. Bold was mentioned. Eager. He was a leader. Definitely you see that aspect of leadership. Now, he's one that we automatically think of as leader because he was out front, right? He's always mentioned as being out front. Great initiative, right? Those things. What? Very okay, a more aggressive personality. I'm sorry? Ambitious, right? He pressed forward. He was vocal. He got to the root of things. Yeah, okay, impetuous. So now, you know, what are the challenges associated with Peter? Okay, impetuous. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I think that's important to see. With all of the challenges that we might have seen him face, you know, we speak of his rashness, his impulsiveness, right, impetuous, and in most of the situations we see, he had a great intention in what he was doing, right? He was first to act and then to think sometimes. In fact, Luke 9 even says he said something not knowing what he was saying. Well, that seems a very characteristic phrase that we see in situations. So, but those things go together, right? The strengths and the weaknesses are two sides of a coin. The strengths are great. The weaknesses are things to watch out for because of the personality traits that are in those strengths. I didn't ask this question on Sunday, but let's ask it going through now. What challenges might a Peter-type personality have in their relationship with God?
Is he teachable?
Okay, what do you mean by that, Chester? Is he teachable? I think that's a great answer. What did you mean? Okay, so kind of like the idea, ready to act before listening. Is that maybe that's an example of it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Can you see that? How about trust? Did Peter have struggles with trust at times? Right. Disrespect. Were there times that? Okay, interesting.
And there are people that are like that. They want to help you, so they tell you what to do and kind of manage your life. And when Jesus said, I'm going to die, we don't let that happen to you. When Jesus said, I'm going to wash you, you never wash my feet. Well, yes, that's why you don't have to. Well, then wash my whole body also.
Yeah. Can everybody hear Sewell? He's saying that Peter was of a personality with great intentions that he just thought it was the right thing to do to help the Lord out, right? And we see that. We see that in him. The Nicodemus personality, we said the strengths associated with that may be great care, you know, a little slower to act, taking longer to think. We see that in the progression in John, where we follow Nicodemus becoming a disciple of the Lord. He judges objectively. What we read of him, he says, you know, is this what the law says? Is this what is right? Okay, what emerges is, I'm going to do it, I'm going to hold to it, no matter what others around me are doing. Fair, you know, those type of qualities. Challenges might be a bit resistant to change. Might be a danger of being overcritical at times for that type of personality. Maybe even a worry and anxiety. The Barnabas personality, Barnabas means what?
Encouragement.
A son of encouragement. As we watch him in the Scriptures, he seems to be highlighted for you know, how he would go to Antioch and encourage the brethren greatly there. It's emphasized. We kind of caricatured Barnabas as one who was relationally very good. It's highlighted that he brought Paul, who was then Saul, together with the Christians at Jerusalem and overcame that barrier between them by being a bridge. Those types of things. Maybe the challenges going with that personality are, if you're too concerned with relationships, it's very easy to allow the pressure of the relationship to overcome what's right to do in the moment for the sake of peace. So things like that. The James personality, we said, was a decision maker, assertive, get things done, action. You tell them what to do, they do it. If they're in a position where they can tell you what to do, they have no problem doing that. That's kind of what we described as the James personality. How many of you did the worksheet that I handed out on Sunday? Anybody? I didn't require it. Maybe you looked at that worksheet as I handed it out and you started to figure out which one was more your dominant personality. Did you at least do that? You're not going to like this. Show of hands. How many would say they're dominant Peter, if you don't mind saying, I'll tell you what I am. We did this at this past congregation. It's so insightful. It gives you a language to help talk to each other. How about the Barnabas personality? By the way, the Peters probably don't have a problem raising their hand. The Barnabas personality, okay? How about the Nicodemus personality? You might be a mix. Yeah? And how about that James personality? I'm like a Barnabas Nicodemus from what I did. And, I all of us have all of these qualities to some degree, right? We just see that there are things that we tend to be stronger or more geared toward than others right now. I asked on Sunday, which one's the best? Peter's me. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. No. Yeah, that's right, right? Whatever you are, in a sense, is the best. Right. And the other way around it works, right? That is a great observation, and that's where I kind of wanted to go with bringing this all back up and refreshing it again. You think of the Lord, and His strengths were a balance of all of these strengths, right? Some were right in the middle. And I think that just says to us, because we tend to be defeated sometimes. We tend to think, this is the way I am, and, you know, why do you got a problem with that? I think what we want to see is that there are qualities at any point in time that we can develop to be more like Christ, and they would tend to be qualities that probably aren't what you currently are, right? And how are you going to develop those? Number one, you can. Number one, you can. Number two, how are you going to develop those? Well, first and foremost, you're going to look to Christ's example. Secondly, you're going to get together with other people that can help you with that, right? You're going to blend these things together. And what we need to see is my strength is valuable in the group. We talked about that illustration of the body in Scripture. Every part's important. Every part is needed for the body to function effectively. Every one of them's got to be working well together. So what I need to see is I've got assets that somebody else doesn't have. Others have abilities and qualities I don't have. And the way that we're going to be effective together is to think more about joining those things together. And we've got to start with the idea of how do we view those differences among us. I've got to begin by seeing the strengths that another has. I will get so a bit more personal. So I may... And Heather's shaking her head at home because she's at home not feeling well but listening to us. And she would turn red if I did this while she was here. I'm a Barnabas, Nicodemus. Heather's a James, Nicodemus. Right? She tends to have a personality that's geared more towards, you know, here it's got to be done. Let's do it. She gets it done. I tend to be a little slower in that kind of thing. I tend to be more relational. I have more of the Barnabas in me. Not that she's not relational or not, you know, sensitive and all that kind of thing. And not that I don't ever get anything done, but there's a clear difference between us. And that difference really has helped me grow over the years. As I realize in living with her, boy, I don't get decisions made as much as I need to. And she, because of me, has been helped to think about, oh, what are the other dynamics in these situations that we have to face? Together, we're Nicodemuses. We're, you know, slow to think things through sometimes in terms of just being careful and that type of thing. We're not Peters. What would be really helpful to us in a lot of situations is to have a Peter nearby. And we have come over time to value the Peter personalities who get out there and just say the things that need to be said and take the initiative immediately and that kind of thing, to the point where we like to be around those folks because they help us think and encourage us and, you know, really kind of boot us out of our comfort zone. Well, that's just a, you know, a personal description of my interaction with these personality types. What if together we were all thinking that same type of thing when it comes to the work that we have to do jointly?
You may have this in mind to say, but this is one of the reasons you need a plurality of elders.
Okay, yeah.
You get various qualities of personality. Even though they're the same goal, these different personalities will blend to accomplish something that neither one of them alone.
Okay. But what Sewell said is that this is one of the advantages of the Lord's design of having a plurality of elders when there's an eldership of a congregation, more than one, right, is that you have multiple personalities, multiple people that are bringing their abilities and capabilities together to serve the Lord and the congregation. I want to think about evangelism as one of the works that we are to be involved in. We've already talked about the church's work in evangelism. How might a Peter-type personality be able to get others excited about serving Christ? Okay. Okay. Do you know Peter-type personalities that are that way? That are, you know, take a lot of initiative in talking with folks or in, you know, even just generating others, you know, getting involved with folks? Do they tend to be people that break down barriers? I see that as a strength of Peter. You know, I see something here I want to address. I'm going to break down that wall. I think of John chapter 4 when Jesus meets the woman at the well. What potential? Let's say it wasn't Jesus. Let's say it was just, you know, a Jew walking through that area of the country. What were some of the potential conflicts that might have come up that would have influenced the Jew maybe not to speak to that Samaritan woman? I'm sorry? Yeah, so what were some of the issues that Jesus overcame? Okay, one of them was talking to a woman in that culture. She was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. They had no dealings with one another. There was cultural conflict, right? I mean, those kind of things were going on there, and Jesus just plowed right through that barrier. I try to think about myself as a Nicodemus. What I'm tempted to do, or what I could be tempted to do, is think, oh, what if I said this? Or maybe that wouldn't go too... I'm like playing it all out in my mind, right? Before I ever do anything. That's where a Peter-type personality can be super helpful in evangelism, right? Breaking through those walls. Because just this desire of, okay, well, I'm going to do something here, right? We need Peters out there doing this kind of thing, starting the conversation, showing us, inspiring us, helping us. If you want to get more evangelistically involved, you might think of someone that you know that's like a Peter that you should get connected with Invite them to say, hey, I'd like to get more involved in evangelism. I see you're really strong at you know, making contacts and just talking to people. Can I spend some time with you and get involved in that? Totally enriching. Totally the kind of thing that the Lord is looking for us to do together, I believe. How might a Barnabas personality be able to make those interested in serving God feel more comfortable about it? Yeah, good at bringing people together. How can that be a good thing? Like, what would be an example of bringing people together that would be good in evangelism? You got somebody who's interested in knowing about the Lord. Who might you connect them with? I'm sorry? Okay, everyday interfacing. Okay. You might want to connect them with a Peter who, you know, might be able to break through barriers. You might want to connect them to the elders. You might want to, think about it this way. There's going to be some who are coming to the Lord that may have some special challenges that you know, not everybody would be able to handle right away, right? Maybe the Barnabas type is one to say, oh, look, you know, I've gotten to know this person over here, and I can think of this. This would be a wise thing to do in terms of putting people together that can help this one with a great challenge.
Barnabas was not concerned about the fact that those in Antioch were Greeks. He wasn't concerned about the fact that Saul of Tarsus had a bad reputation.
Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. So we need Barnabases, right? Getting involved with people, bringing people together. How about this next one? How might a Nicodemus personality be able to help others come to a knowledge of the truth? By the way, again, I say this again and again. Maybe this is a Barnabas quality, but you know, we're caricaturing these personalities a bit. Every one of us has all of these qualities to a degree, right? So you can be a Nicodemus personality, and it's not all about knowledge. But how would we answer this question? How might a Nicodemus be able to help others come to a knowledge of the truth?
I would say, talk to others about what you learned, what you found out.
Okay.
And then not being, I guess, coy about it, just put it out there for whatever reason you feel like it's best, and then you can go over and
talk. Okay. The Nicodemuses would tend, not always, again, we're just throwing things out there, but they would tend to have thought things through, perhaps would have a greater strength in a systematic course of study, might be some of the best at being teachers of others and leading someone from one point to another point without, jumping in and out of things. Very good at reminding everyone here's what the law says, right? The Nicodemus personality we're kind of praising is much less emotional than the Peter personality. And that's something to watch out for, right? There can be great strength in sensitivity and emotions and that type of thing. The danger to watch out for is you allow those things to cloud your remembrance and understanding of the truth. Right? Here's what the Lord has said, no matter the emotions of the situation. Then the other side of it is you can be so focused on here's what the law says, you're really not listening to what the other is saying and understanding the dynamics that are involved in that situation when it might be very helpful, right? So there's dangers to watch out for there. We need Nicodemuses among us getting involved in teaching. How might a James personality be able to help the lost stand for truth? You Jameses, I've talked about James the least, so. Okay. We've kind of described this personality as the, you know, there's a job to do, you get it done. You go X, Y, Z, you've got a project to fulfill, you're going to check that off, and you know, the great fulfillment is in getting that project checked off or those decisions made. I think James's can help us as a congregation think about whether we're pushing forward in our goals, whether we are progressing, whether things are getting done that need to get done. They can be very, very good helpers in making sure that progression is happening. We need James's getting involved. As I think about all these personalities, what dangers might each of these have to watch out for? A Peter personality might have to watch out for kind of the opposite effect of their initial action. If the Peter's like, okay, I'm going to talk to you, let's talk about the gospel, but then see that there's, you know, not an immediate interest. Well, the opposing danger is that the Peter says, oh, they're not listening to me. Maybe they don't have any hope, right? There's just not a good opportunity here. When in fact, what may be needed is more patience, which some of these other personalities might bring to the table. Same thing with, we've already talked about Barnabas being too sensitive, the Nicodemuses being too slow to act, maybe worried about all the scenarios that might play out, kind of like the woman at the well thing I was describing a minute ago, that just never say anything, right? That has to be overcome. And then with the Jameses, perhaps a lack of patience or even a judgmentalness. Have to watch out for that. I think that this is part of what is described or what is meant with this concept of us being members of one another. That phrase has just really impacted me and stuck with me for a while now, because what I understand it to be saying is that we're all body parts in the body of Christ. That phrase in Romans 12:5 says, figuratively speaking, I'm a body part of you and you're a body part of me. And that means that as I do my work in the body of Christ, I can do it effectively with you. And as you do your work in the body of Christ, you can do it effectively with me. And if we think about it more that way, instead of, you know, just approaching our work individually in ourselves, we can accomplish the Lord's work much, much better. It requires a lot of change in perspective sometimes, and it requires a lot of patience for us to think that way about one another. I think of passages like Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, which remind us that, and really, kind of the beginning of Ephesians here in the first few verses, set you up with the right attitude to have within the body, which he goes on to describe in verses 10 and following of Ephesians 4. But Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 32 of the chapter, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This whole concept of us forbearing with one another, I think, involves the idea that, you know, what I'm going to tend to do when you're different than me is to get frustrated by the weaknesses I perceive. And part of forbearing with one another, or part of the success in doing that, is going to be involved in seeing that when you're different than me, you have the capability of certain strengths that I don't have near as much of. And I'm going to appreciate that about you, and I'm not going to think about so much the weaknesses that I perceive. Part of doing that's going to involve me recognizing I've got my own weaknesses, right, in my personality. Before I go on, any questions or comments you want to bring to what we've talked about so far? I kind of beat it into the ground. All right. Well, I want to think a bit then about some of the churches in Asia that we see in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We've made some references to these churches, I think, along the way, but now as we're kind of getting towards the end, just want to think about a few of the things that we see here in the context of what we've been talking about tonight. With the letters to the churches from Jesus in these chapters, we see that there were some challenges, some problems that were going on, some sins that were being practiced in congregations in Asia. As you come to Revelation chapter 2, and you look in verses 1 to 5, this is the letter of Jesus to the church in Ephesus. And it says, beginning in verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, Jesus says, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Every one of these letters to the churches, Jesus begins by saying, I know. I know your works. I see all. And there were things in Ephesus that were going on that were great. You know, what do you see that Jesus saw that was good in this congregation? What were they doing right? Okay. They were enduring, which would carry the idea that they were facing some pressures that they were overcoming. Okay, they were testing prophets, so they were taking things that they heard and comparing it to what the revealed truth was, and they were identifying where there were errors and addressing those things. Right, a lot of good things going on in the congregation, but there's a but that Jesus throws into this letter. What was the problem in Ephesus? They left their first love. Active in duty, active in identifying false prophets, active in many works, left their first love. How can that be? What's the explanation of the cynicism? What do you mean by cynicism? That's an interesting observation. And so a description of that would mean you stop seeing the world through Christ's eyes and you just start seeing the disappointment that's in front of you. Cynicism, interesting. I'm sorry, did Joel say something though?
Sincerity,
okay. There's sincerity. Okay, yeah, Larry. Okay. Okay. Right. There's a disconnect with Christ that has gone on here. There's things practiced out of duty. Okay. Larry's saying, as you see in Acts chapter 20, Paul meeting with the elders in Ephesus, there's a lot of tears, there's a lot of emotion, there's a lot, because of their connection in Christ, their connection to Christ and their fellowship together because of that. Fast forward a few decades, potentially, and here in Revelation, that connection with Christ is not the same as what it was. Repent, Jesus says. Do the first work. Come back to Christ first. You know, what was that statement in 2 Corinthians 8? The Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord and then to the work, right? How might we work together to accomplish such a repentance if we were in that situation? We need Peter's standing up and saying, you know, here's what I see. Getting the root out in the open. We need the Barnabases saying, yeah, we need to think together about how we can work together to address it. We need the Nicodemuses saying, look, here's what the Word says. What we're doing is right, but, you know, we've got to get back to Christ first. We need the Jameses saying, okay, how are we going to do it? What are the steps that we need to take to move forward? All of those pieces together are so important for this congregation to pull out of the practice that it's gotten to. Who knows if they got to where they were because there were, you know, some dominant personality type things going on in the congregation, and many there had developed a cynicism to the point where they weren't talking to one another and engaging with one another about what are the most important things the way that they should. The church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it says, these things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. How is it that a congregation can get a name that it is alive, but in fact be dead? How does that happen? Living off of a reputation. So basically, maybe what you're saying is the things that have been done in the past are just continually attributed to the group as it is now. And that reputation holds where perhaps the character has changed over time. Okay. Okay.
So the church promises this pure, inspiring, strong filling that can't be shaken yet constantly and consistently and delivered very little on that.
Okay. So I think of Samuel's words, we tend to look at the outward appearance. The Lord's concerned with the heart. And as it is with a person, so it can be with a congregation. Things can look really good on the outside. It can look really strong, as you were saying, the city of Sardis had a reputation for. It can look great in so many ways, but when you get down to it, it's very shallow and empty. And that, in that sense, you can have a name that is alive but be dead. Yes? Okay. Okay, and just as with a person, a reputation can take you far, right? No matter what your actual character or person is, it can take you far. So it can be with a congregation. It can take you far to have a name that you are alive, right? Okay. Yeah. So in this situation, we need, once again, those personalities rising up and fulfilling the capabilities that they have. You know, it says Jesus said, your works are not perfect before the Lord, right? Yeah. Every personality can do this. I don't want to pigeonhole and caricature, but you know, the Nicodemuses speak up, say, here's what the law says, we need to stand on it. We're not practicing this. Peter speak out and say, here's some things that I've seen that, yeah, we got to talk about this now. Barnabases, bring people together that are going to talk these things through and help build up strength in Christ, right? These kind of things we need everyone engaging on. Pergamos had a concern as well. Chapters 12 through 14. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I just want to highlight verse 14 and not talk about the whole section. It says, I have a few things against you, Jesus says, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. You know, it's kind of like 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a member among the church in Corinth who is committing blatant sin, and everyone's just, he's there in the midst. And Paul says, what? There are times that we have to, as a congregation, you know, recognize that all of us have a responsibility to, with as much ability and capability as we have, to highlight these things, bring them to the fore, do them in the proper godly way, but we need Peter speaking up and Barnabas is bringing people together and Nicodemus is and the James is doing their part so that this doesn't happen. It's a watchfulness on the part of all of us using our capabilities that we're particularly strong in. There could have been a problem in the church in Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia. There wasn't a problem, though. I just think it's interesting. It says in chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. I've kept my word and have not denied my name. I think that, first of all, Jesus doesn't have anything bad to say about this group. He does say, you have a little strength. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But it is a statement about something to do with this group that says they were hampered in some way. Did they let that slow them down? No. I would imagine a great part of that success was that group was reinforcing and building itself up, lifting itself up, so that the fact that it had little strength would not overcome them, and they'd be overcome by the wicked one.
I looked up that people kept on saying this church has tremendous potential. I looked it up in the dictionary, it says it's unused energy.
Yeah. A church having unused potential or having potential. Is that a good thing? Well, yeah, but only if it's acted upon, right? All of us have to be a part of that. You Jameses, there's a call to you. Let's do something. Let's recognize our potential and let's act upon it. With all of this in mind, I'm going to kind of close it all down now. And on Sunday we're going to have kind of a conclusion and review segment. You know, make a list of your strengths. Take the time to self-evaluate and think: what are my strengths? What are my capabilities? You know, Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, you know, whatever you have, use it. We can't use it very well until we kind of stop and think of, well, what is it that I have to use? What tools do I have? And then what can you do to build on these strengths? There's always ways that we can improve what we have, sharpen our tools. What are some areas you don't think of as your strengths but you would like to build? That's really important. Know your weaknesses just as well as your strengths. We don't like to think about our weaknesses. I don't. But when we identify those things, well, how is the Lord going to help us to grow? He's going to help us through His Word. He's going to help us through His people. And that's His desire for the body, that we work together in that way. What are some works you can get involved in or people you can get involved with that can help? That's where real growth is going to happen. Thanks so much for your attention. We'll do the conclusion and review on Sunday.